since Doug will be here next week, we'll move on to Proverbs. And we talked last week about how the Psalms, in a word, what they're about. And what they're about is basically everything. But specifically God's relationship with man, and it is divided many times in his obedient children and those who are unrighteous. Probably even more so in when we get into Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. But we talked about a few of the different Psalms and just in summary, and that's kind of what we're going to do today. But the Psalms are also, if you remember, they are poetical, they are historical, and they are, prophetical? They're poetical, historical, and prophetic. So they're about history, they're also about prophecy, and they're poetry, set to music, most of them, not all of them. And they were sung by the congregation of Israel. Just a little more general information about the Psalms before we get going today that we didn't bring out last week is the Psalms are divided into five books, what we'll call books or groups, by man. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit or God had anything to do with that. I don't think that God divided the Bible into chapters either, or verses. The Holy Spirit gave the writers the inspiration and they wrote, and a lot of this we know has been divided up. And my understanding is that these five books of the Psalms are just simply different categories. And your Bible may have them listed, may have a description for that. I don't know. But anyhow, they're broken down by Psalms 1 through 41, 42 through 72, 73 through 89, 90 through 106, and 107 through 150. My mind does not, and I really didn't find one. Before I say that, let me look at, there may be something at the beginning of the book. Now,
I didn't know if there was kind of a
theme. Well, there is, I believe, and that's how they split them up, but I don't believe they haven't said what they think it is in my translation. But they do have, apparently, people believe they have a different thought when you look at all of them together, which is kind of hard to do. There's so many.
And I don't believe it's inspired necessarily, but I do believe, in placing the Psalms in together, I would think of inspiration somehow. I don't know who put them together.
Yeah.
But anyway, they seem to quote.
Yeah. Okay, the writers of the Psalms. So can you, let's see if we can name them without off the top of your head. How many we can come up with? Of course, we know David wrote about half, about 75 are attributed to David that we know of. Who else?
Solomon
wrote one or two, probably two.
Asaph.
Who?
Asaph.
Asaph, yeah, or the sons of Asaph. They wrote 12.
Moses
wrote one, possibly two. Psalms 90 he wrote. We know that for sure. Probably just one. Who else? There's two more we know of. Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman the Ezrahite wrote one apiece. Now that is, I'm going back again to that foreword in the of the chapter. That's put in there by man at some point in time. But, and then approximately 47 of the Psalms are anonymous. In other words, they didn't really come up with a good description. However, just to prove that this is not gospel, it's not inspired as to who the writer is, let's look at Psalms 95. In your Bible, it probably does not say who wrote that psalm at the beginning. Does it? Does anybody have an author for that? Psalm 95? But we do know who wrote it if we just do a little study. And that's one of the things about the Bible. The Bible proves itself by other passages. Okay, let's look at Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Somebody read 7 through 11, please.
For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if we will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the days of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
Okay, David wrote that psalm. And I'll prove it to you if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. The writer says, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David the writer, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And if you look at the first five chapters of Hebrews, there's quote after quote from the Psalms, and several of them from the scripture that Maverick just read from us, from Psalms 95. So, David is named here in Hebrews as the writer of this psalm. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, so on and so forth. Does that sound familiar? It's from Psalms. Many of these quotes that probably Paul, who probably wrote Hebrews, used, come from the Psalms, and this is a good way to use your center reference, if you have one or whatever, to link back to these verses, and by studying that, we can figure out a few things.
So this was the prophetic.
Yeah, yeah. Psalm 95. In Psalm 95, he's talking about, there in verse 7, he's talking about when they wandered in the wilderness. So that was historical, that little section right there was. Okay.
And Mike, what are the two, you said there were two at the very end that were authors. Did you say Ethan?
Heman, H-E-M-A-N, and Ethan, yeah. And they were both Ezra Hites, Ezra, H-I-T-E. I guess they were of the lineage of Ezra.
Mike, I didn't understand how, is it chapter, chapter 4 of Hebrews, you say it refers to David? I'm trying to figure out how you meant. Oh, I see, verse 7.
Yeah, verse 7. He designates, he's describing here, if you back up to the first verse of chapter 4, you know, he's describing the disobedience of the children of Israel and how they wandered in the wilderness, etc. Talks about the creation, and then he goes on down to verse 7 again, or in other words, another time. He says in David, or in other words, through David, and then he quotes this passage from David in the Psalm. And does the same thing back in chapter 3. You know, these first five chapters of Hebrews are full of quotes from the Psalms. And so we can look back and forth. Okay, let's move on. Let's look at, what I want to do is just look at a few Psalms. I want to look at two of them in a little more detail today. Let's go to Psalm 104. This is a psalm of praise of God's creation. This is a We're not going to read it all, but someone might want to read the first 9 verses.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, my God, O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Lays the beams in his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot, walks on the wings of wind. He makes his angels spirits, his ministers of flame and fire. You who laid the foundation of the earth so that it should not be moved forever, you covered it with deep, with the garment. The waters stood before the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you found for them. You have set the boundaries that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth.
Okay, so we have not only praise for God, but we have a lot of description here about creation. We get a lot of information from the Psalms about things that we can pick out that helps us understand Genesis, doesn't it? It's in a way it's repetitive, but it also gives us more detail in just some of the words, some of the wordings there. He covers himself with light as a garment. He walks on the wings of the wind. His angels are spirits and his ministers are a flame of fire. And then verse 6 and 7 talks about and 8 talks about the water. Remember how the earth was covered with water, was without form and void, and he separated the waters. Some went above and made the clouds, and some went down into the earth and remain on the earth. And the oceans have their boundaries, and they can't trespass any farther. They cannot cover the earth again. So these are some of the things we have about God's majesty and description. And I wanted to, let's look at verses 27 through 30. I have a question here, and I don't know that it's all that important of a question, but it was brought up a few weeks ago, and I've been kind of wondering about it. And I don't want to make a big deal about it, but let's read 27 through 30. And this is... he's talking about the creatures that he has created. Before we get to this, he talks about the birds and the goats and talks about the sun, the moon. And then verse 24 and 5 talks about the sea that's full of innumerable and teeming things, the Leviathan. And then verse 27, these all wait for you that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. Or in other words, God provides food for the animals, the fish and the fowl that he has created. He takes care of them. 29, you hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. I found that last verse interesting, I guess I should say. What do you think of I'll just throw this out. What do you think that last verse specifically means? You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. It's talking about animals. I don't think there's any question about that.
I'm thinking that, the first one, when it says you hide your face, they are troubled. Take away their breath, they die, and return to dust. I'm thinking about times when there's firestorms or there's drought or whatever that kills off the animals. Well, God causes the universe to operate as it does. But then, for example, when Mount St. Helens blew up, think of the destruction of that. But then think how everything was just wiped out.
Right.
But then think how it all came back to life. By the hand of God, trees started growing back again and all that stuff. But that's the picture I'm going to use.
I'm curious to talk to you. I've said, and I've heard other people say, that God created earth and just sort of stepped back, like set it in motion, and the earth just goes through phases and seasons, and people are not that generally agree with what's said here? This seems to say that God continues to have an active role in the perpetuation of his creation.
And that's kind of what I was thinking, you know, thinking about the dinosaurs. Some people believe in the kingdom. I think they were here probably a long time. But that species kind of died out. But I think there were other species that came maybe that same thing. I don't think God recreated the animals that he created in the very beginning. But I think then, like Dad said, he's continued to mold them to the society as people grow and more population.
Mm-hmm.
These species have kind of been recreated, so to speak, in smaller forms and the, I don't know.
Okay. Well, we do know, back to kind of what Tad was talking about, we do know that at times God takes an active role. Look at the 10 plagues. Look at the flood. God directly caused those things to happen by his hand and for a certain number of days and at a certain time. Moses went to Pharaoh and said, if you don't do this, God's going to do this. 10 times that happened. So we know that God did specifically take a hand there in those things. Another question came up the other day when we got to talking about, you know, what day Eve was created on. Was she created at the same day as Adam or at a later day? And someone said, well, creation was finished. Well, yes, his main creation was finished, but has he created things since then? Not in the sense that he created the universe, but has God created or made things since those first 6 days? Something to think about there, and I don't want to get off too far on that.
Well, isn't there animals now that we have that they weren't able to go that far back? They just kind of almost like creation's going on all the time.
Well, you talking about like hybrids of some sort? There are variations within, and I know Tad knows a lot more about this than I do. There are variations within the species, okay? But my personal belief is that they're, a bovine didn't come from an equine, or a horse did not come from a cow. There are different sets of species, and we know that Adam named those species. He gave them names. But yet, when you crossbreed a Hereford bull with a black cow, you get a black cow with a white face. Well, it's still a cow. It just looks different. Okay?
Maybe the word instead of create, if he's still creating, and maybe it does say created, but maybe it means changes.
Well, here's my thought that I had on this verse 30. And if I'm out of bounds, just tell me. But it says, you send forth your spirit, they are created. How was Adam created? He was created of the dust of the ground, and then what? God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. Well, we don't see anywhere other than I'm wondering here, does God send his spirit into each and every living creature to give it life? And what I'm thinking of, is this talking about conception? All animals, okay, all insects or whatever that breed to reproduce, okay, and men and women. Some cannot have children, okay? That is a gift from God. So is this talking about the gift of life through conception to animals? That was my thought on it. And each and every single animal. If God is not willing for them to reproduce, we know they won't.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was just going to say, that's kind of the line that I was thinking. Every animal is going to die at some point.
Sure.
Or disease, or time, or whatever. But that animal reappears through reproduction sometime.
Yeah. They pass on to the next generation. They have to do that before they die.
Or, in the New Testament, we read Jesus said, didn't he say, not a sparrow will fall without your father knowing
mm-hmm.
about it?
Mm-hmm.
Or my father knowing about it?
Right? And it just says here in verse 28, he opens his hand and gives them what they need to live. He provides for the animals and for man. And so, just a thought. I don't want to make too big a deal out of it. Just something that I'd never really thought of before, and this verse seems to support that thought.
I've been doing some study ahead on the minor prophets that I'll be working on in the last part of the year. And one of the things that God was involved in governments, he was involved in leaders, God is just really still involved in the whole world. I think he always has been, always will be involved. Not in the same direct, way he did in the Old Testament, but he's involved.
That's a big question I've been thinking about a lot lately, too, with all of the unrest and the wicked rulers and all that. Does God, we know what God did in the biblical times, but does he take that active of a hand today in our governments and things?
Not apparent, maybe to us.
Yeah.
I think things happen the way God will. I think the earth is going the way God's will. Now, does he will evil? No, he doesn't will evil, but yet he allows it.
Yeah, I guess more specifically what I was thinking of was, does God still raise up rulers? Like he raised up Pharaoh, like he raised up Cyrus to send the children of Israel back from Babylon to Israel. Does he raise them up for a specific purpose? I don't know.
He can.
Anyhow, we'll let you deal with that, Dwayne.
Mike, I heard a quote that said, God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And I think that might be true.
And the problem,
principle, for example, Nebuchadnezzar.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And our deal, we're trying to figure out what it is. And maybe sometimes we don't really need to know. All right, let's move on. Psalms 126 and 137 are obviously about the captivity in Babylon. Psalms 126 and 137. And I have a question here. I don't know the answer. I don't know how important it is, but were these psalms written while Israel was in captivity? Or was it prophecy by David that it was going to happen? Or was it written after the fact? Or was it just history? I don't know. And I don't know that, I don't know who does know. But, I don't know. Mine says a song of ascents, which, but obviously it's about those. If you look at Psalm 137 and 1 and 2, the verses where we sat down by the rivers of Babylon and wept, we hung our harps upon the willows. And I think there's another passage where they were forced by the Babylonians to sing for them. And I don't know where that's at, but they were forced to sing and make music for the Babylonians while they were in captivity. And they basically said, how can we do that? We're captive slaves. Okay, something else for you to study on. Psalm 139, and Clayton is going to read this psalm for us. This psalm I want you to be thinking about as he's reading. This psalm talks about the omniscience of God. Okay, let's talk about God. We've all heard that God is omnipotent, he is omniscient, and he is omnipresent. Okay, the word omni, first part of that, O-M-N-I, means all. Okay? God is all-powerful, or potent, means power. He is all-powerful. He is omniscient, or the omniscience of God is omniscience. If you break that word down, it's all science. God knows everything. He has all knowledge, all wisdom. And he is omnipresent. He is in all places at all times that he wants to be. So this chapter speaks of the omniscience, or the all-knowing knowledge and wisdom of God. Psalm 139.
O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you have formed my inner parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they are all written, the day fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against me, you wickedly. Your enemies take my name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting.
All right, thank you. So really this chapter is not just about the omniscience of God, but all three facets of He's everywhere, He's all-powerful, and He knows all. And I saw at least one or two songs that we sing in this chapter. Verse 23 is one of them. Okay, and let's move on to Psalm 145, the first 13 verses. I'll read that, and it's about the majesty and the glory of God. Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. You know, sometimes just reading, to me anyhow, just reading the Psalms and just meditating on them is better than trying to comment on them, almost. They explain themselves, many of them, and they're just a great description of God. Any thoughts about that short reading?
You know, he seems focused in on the works of God. And I think a lot of times we think those works that we did in the past,
yeah,
the things that we can read in the Bible. But I think the works of God kind of goes along with what we've been saying. God's involved. I think God's works are going on all the We just don't have them written down.
Yeah, well, I guess that is a little bit of a lesson to us. You know, we look back and we think, how could the children of Israel be so stupid, for a better word, I guess, or so disobedient when, you know, they didn't have all this stuff wrote down for them yet? Well, we don't have written down for us what's happening today, do we? We struggle to understand why things happen today, because we're not living 200 years from now and looking back at today. So that's a little taste of, for us, I guess, of what they went through. And so, you know, we have to live by faith and obedience to what has already been recorded, what we know.
Verse 4 kind of jumps out to me, Mike, 4 and 5.
Yeah.
One generation shall praise your work to another, you shall declare your mighty acts. Well, when we read the stories about judges, and in those times, you know, they just completely got away from God. I mean, they didn't praise God for his mighty acts. That's the picture we get, is they just kind of forgot about it.
And when they were in captivity, you know, they not only quit worshiping, they forgot how. And when they came back, Ezra had to teach them again how to worship. That was his big job, was, you know, I've got to teach you again how to serve God. You know, they had to rebuild the temple and the wall, and Ezra's job was the spiritual part of that, coming back to God.
So in a short 70 years,
yeah.
That's short, but they forgot.
Yeah. Well, and not only that, but they had forgotten for what, 450 years before, the period of the judges, and the 70 years was their punishment. So I guess it might not be fair to say they'd just forgotten 70 years, but they forgot for over 500 years. They quit. As a nation, they quit. But still God was true to his word and brought them back from captivity.
8 and 9 are very fascinating. You know, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion,
yeah,
full of anger and great mercy. That makes me think of Jesus' quote in the New Testament, where he says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And then he also says, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, that's kind of saying in a sense that he's going to draw all men will be drawn by the Father.
He's there for them. That's for sure. And we have to come to the Father through Christ. Okay, and the last three Psalms, 147 through 150, are songs of praise. And there's several songs from this. Psalm 148. Just read that a little bit, and you'll see what that song is. We sing that in a lot. And then, and these last three psalms are really, or I guess it's actually four psalms, 147, 8, 9, and 150, are all about singing. And then Psalm 150, the last one, actually lists instruments that they were to use. The trumpet, the lute, the harp, timbrel, dance, stringed instruments, flutes, loud cymbals and clashing cymbals. So we get a picture there of how the psalms were sung. And I don't think all of the psalms were set to music, but many of them were, and many of them were used. What are some of the lessons that you think we can learn from this? Or what can we apply?
You know, I thought you said it best when you said that sometimes reading through it, the better than trying to explain it. Sometimes when I'm struggling to praise him, you just read
yeah.
it, you are praising
yeah.
him, what you do, and it just feels like I sometimes it's said better here than I feel like I can say it.
Well, and isn't that kind of how, you know, there's the verse that talks about how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we pray to God. At times there's things we feel, but we can't put into words that we want to talk to God about, and the Holy Spirit will do that for us, I think. We have the right attitude. All right. Thank you. We're out of time, and we will 2 weeks from now, we'll go into Proverbs.